Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 17. In the book of James today, what we're going to do is just kind of walk our way through some things and kind of get some ideas in the book of James about why sin is such a big deal. Now, I got to tell you, for some reason, we've entered into a day very much unlike even my childhood, where right and wrong then seemed to me at least, it was pretty well spelled out. And even lost individual, folks that were churched or unchurched, kind of had an idea about what sin was. And for some reason, we've kind of moved into a day where even churches seem to be confused about sin. And we need to understand that sin is a very big deal. And a lot of folks have gotten this idea that it's not. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, we're just going to use that as a little springboard, and then we're going to walk our way through James. Now, it's going to take us this morning and tonight to do this. So this morning, I'm only going to give you a couple of issues or a couple of points regarding this. But in James 4, 17, he says this, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." Sin is anything that opposes God's will. That's just a simple way of putting it. It can be things we do. It can be things we fail to do. Sin can be something as small as treating someone poorly or missing an opportunity to share Christ or whatever the case may be. It could be something that we deem huge, such as murder or something like that. But sin is anything we do that opposes God's will. It's rebellion. It is that we're going to do our own thing, and regardless of what God thinks about it, we're going to do our own thing. And today, I really think that people, as well as churches, are kind of straying or moving away from the concept of how important it really is to deal with sin. And so we're going to look at it today. It's kind of amazing to me that even churches today are wrestling with questions regarding sin. Whole denominations are wrestling with decisions about sin. And more it seems to be creeping into the church and accepted as though it's not even a problem. And so when we look at this, we kind of understand that we're kind of in a different day. Let me read a passage for you in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now look at what he calls perilous times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, the last line of that gives us a little bit of a clue as to who Paul's talking about. He says, having a form of godliness. He is not talking about individuals that want nothing to do with God, who don't even want to be associated with God. He's talking about individuals who claim to be in fellowship with God. And he said, here are folks that have come to this place where they say that they are God's children, that they are following God's plan, that they're following his will, yet these sins are a very real part of their life. And he's saying it ought not be that way. And he says, in fact, we ought to turn away from such folks. And so what we're doing is we're looking at this and just kind of getting an idea about the big deal about sin. By the way, for that reason, we kind of run into a lot of issues with people being offended when we talk to them about sin. People are offended at us when we say this is sin or that's sin. And one of the big things that we kind of get is, don't judge me. And sometimes they'll even tack on, only God can know my heart. You know, it's kind of between me and God. Well, that's true to a great degree. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says that God understands and knows our heart. He says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when we kind of make that claim, what we're saying is I'm going to follow my heart, but yet my heart is deceitful and wicked. So I might not ought to do that. Maybe I ought to see what God's plan is in my life. And keep in mind, it's not my intent here today nor tonight. We're not going to just like take all these sins and pick apart the sins. Understand that we're just going to deal with sin as a whole and why it should be a big deal in our life. Why we should want it to not be a part of our life. Why we should want to get rid of it, get it out of the way. But one last point before we really kind of get into this. Don't get the idea that you and I are exempt from sin. I mean, really, the Bible's pretty clear that we're all guilty of sin. I mean, we know all the verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We know that. John says that if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. Paul tells us that there are none righteous. So before you get the idea that you're better than that guy, don't forget that we're all sinners, and the only hope we have is to be saved by God's grace. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the big deal this morning that I want to talk about is, shouldn't we get sin out of our life? Shouldn't we not let it be a part of our life? We should do everything we can to make sure that we live a life that's close to God and we have a relationship with God. Now, as I said, we're going to cover a couple of points this morning and we'll deal with the rest of it tonight. But let's go ahead and begin in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. James chapter 1, verse 22, 24. What if sin is in my life? What we want to talk about is why it's such a big deal. What if sin is in my life? The first thing I want to talk about is this. If sin is in my life, it causes me to live a deceived life. I'm deceived. If I have the idea that I can just sin and God's not going to notice, or that if I can just sin and God's not going to do anything about it, that I can just sin and it's not going to affect my life, man, I am terribly deceived. Because sin will destroy our lives. Sin may destroy lives that are around us. In James 1, 22 and 20 through 24 is some familiar passages for you. But look at what he says. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. If we somehow have the idea that we can sin and get away with it, what he's saying is listen, you're deceived. When Israel was to inherit the promised land, God had given them some very specific instructions on what they were to do. And he made it very clear that if they failed to do so, that it wasn't going to go unnoticed. He told them in Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Now we know this line, and be sure your sin will find you out. Man, I'll tell you what, that is so true. I remember as a kid, we weren't supposed to leave the school grounds during lunch. And in the elementary that I went to. And me and another little guy, for some reason, just because we weren't supposed to leave, we'd leave. And I don't know why this intrigued us so much, but what we would do is I would run all the way home and hide behind the bushes and watch what mom and dad were doing. I mean, they'd be working in the yard or they'd be whatever. And for some reason, that intrigued me. I thought I was getting away with something, you know. And I didn't really benefit anything by doing that. I'd just being rebellious. There was no reason to do it. I actually missed lunch to do that. So, I mean, if anything, I missed out. But I don't know. For some reason, I felt like doing that. And one day, I come home after school, and my dad says, hey, Barry, I want to talk to you for a minute. I said, yeah, okay. I'm just kind of concerned about the lunch program there at your school. What are they feeding you? I don't know. You know, pizza. They have some macaroni stuff sometimes, you know. Well, what'd they have today? Hamburgers? You know, I'm just kind of curious because I was wondering what you was doing hiding behind the hedges out in front of the house today. Be sure your sins will find you out. Yeah, here's what we do. We follow that same concept with God. We have this idea that we can just rebel. Oh, it's just a minor little thing. It's not that big a deal. It's not something horrific. It's not like I'm out there killing people. But it's rebellion. And God says, be sure your sins will find you out. And I think all too often, you know, by the time our sins find us out, we're in real trouble. We're told that Eve was deceived by Satan when she partook of the tree of the Garden of Eden in the Garden of Eden when they weren't supposed to. It's a deceptive temptation. Sin is one of those things that we tend to want to rationalize it and we justify it and we look at it and we think, well, is this really sin? And this is where we're at sometimes today. We look at things and we say, now, is that really sin? So instead of looking at how I can walk close to God, I'm looking at how far I can walk away from God and still get away with it. How far away from God can I go and him not be troubled by it? him not be bothered by it. And it seems like sometimes that's where we're at. We're wondering, can I get as close to the edge as I can without falling off? I think if we just stay on safe ground, it wouldn't be that big of an issue. If I can stay right here where I know it's safe, where I'm sure it's safe. I mean, I get a lot of arguments today. I have other pastors even that tell me, you know, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? It's because I'm unsure as to whether or not it's safe ground. And I know where I'm walking is safe. I know what I'm holding to is safe. I know what I believe and what I stand on is safe ground. And I'm not sure that where you're walking is safe. I'm unsure. But you know what? Can you really find anything all that wrong with it? Yeah, I can. I can find some things. But I got to tell you, it just seems like you're pushing the envelope a little more than I want to push the envelope. Because I'm not sure just how safe it is. I'll give you an example. You're at work, all right? And there is someone that works beside you that is the other gender. If you're male, and this is a female. If you're female, that's a male. And you're married, and you got a loving wife or husband. You care for him. How close do you get to this work buddy? Is there ever a time when you're thinking, you know, our conversation has gotten a little, if my wife knew about this conversation, she might not appreciate this. No danger. We haven't done anything. It's not like but would she be comfortable with this? And sometimes we'll take it just a little farther than what it ought to go. But we haven't done anything. It's safe. Is it really? Why don't you just tell her about it? Why don't you say, hey, by the way, me and the lady that I work with, we've been talking. I shared some things with her that were just kind of intimate between the two of you. I'm sure you're okay with that, right? She and I went out to eat lunch the other day. Because, I mean, it's no big deal, was it? I'm going to tell you, she might tell you, oh, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, in her heart, she's not thinking that's fine. God's the same way. Why do we want to push the envelope? Sin is a big deal. Because what sin does is it pushes us farther and farther and farther away from God. You know, the danger in falling out of church is the danger of being deceived. Because even within the church body, if we eliminate this, we eliminate accountability factors. Just being here, people seeing us, there's an accountability in church fellowship, an accountability in studying God's word together. Even those when I was growing up in church, I'll be honest, in the church I grew up in, there were some of those women and there were some of the men that I thought, being alive, these guys are tough. Everything I did, they say, you stop that. Now, I lived in a day where some of those women would grab me up and swap me on the butt. And mama said, you deserve that. But here's the deal. I look back at that, and at the time, I thought, man, they're tough. They're mean. Who are they telling me what to wear? Who are they telling me how to act? Who are they telling me who I need to hang around with? Who are they telling me how to talk? But now I look back at that, and I think, you know what? They held me accountable. And I so appreciate that because, quite frankly, mom and dad didn't always see everything I did. And for somebody else to come along and hold me accountable, I appreciated that, or I appreciate it now. I didn't really all that much then. But all of it was to keep me from being deceived into thinking that it was okay. Those things are just okay. You know, sometimes when we're so afraid of offending somebody, all we're doing is basically giving them our affirmation. That's okay. That's all right. You know, I'm one of those, you can talk to my children. If I gave them a time to be in and they didn't come in at that time, I wanted to know where they were, what they were doing. I wanted to know why. Why? Because there should be some accountability. If they had clothes on I didn't like, I said, whoa, what are you doing? You can't go out looking like that. Seriously? But Dad, you just don't understand. I do understand. You go out looking like that, and I understand that all the guys are going to be hanging around you. That's what I understand. You're not going out looking like that. Now, they didn't like it, and there were times where they'd run down to the room crying, Dad, you don't understand. Sorry. It's my job, and I have to hold them accountable. You see, because sin is a big deal, and we need to understand that sin is a big deal. And if we think that sin in our life is not a big deal, I'm here to tell you, you are deceived. It's our job to help keep our children from being deceived. We're so afraid of offending them. Guys, I've said this so many times. I don't know how many times we have to say it, but your kids, when they're growing up, they have got tons and tons of friends. They do not need another friend, but they are in desperate need of a parent. They are in desperate need of someone to hold them accountable. It's your job. And if you just let them go, then you'll sit back. I can guarantee you, you'll be in my office somewhere down the road. Good, I don't know what went wrong. We tried to keep them in church. We didn't hold them accountable. We are somehow deceived into thinking that a life of sin is somehow more advantageous. In fact, in my day, there was a song I did it my way, the old Frank Sinatra song. And that idea has continued to permeate our people. Even in our churches, you know, we're in a place where we think, if as long as I do it what pleases me, I'm good. I don't want anybody in my life that's not good for me. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I know what I need to do. And we go on and on and on. I get so sick of that, by the way. Just throw this out there. I get sick of people on Facebook that say things like, if this person's not good for your life, you need to just get them out of your life. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you need to be in their life. And you know what? You ought to be looking for people just like that to be in your life so that you can help them see and know what it means to serve Christ. Amen. I think all too often we're so afraid of hurting our own selves. We're so afraid that I'm going to be offended or I'm going to be hurt. As I got to tell you, we live our life as Christians being hurt. If you don't believe that, read Paul's writings. He'll tell you, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Look at all the apostles who died vicious deaths because they stood on the cross of Calvary. Folks, we need to understand and know that it's not about us. I did it my way is such a false concept, and it's sin. And when that sin is such a big part of your life, you need to understand and know that it's going to destroy your life. I have to tell you, I preached more funerals than I care to name. People who died as a result of sin. Here lately, it seems like it's just more and more and more. I've witnessed far too many who spent a great deal of their life incarcerated because of sin, wasted how much of their life. Who do you know that's wasted, destroyed, or ended their life because of sin? Folks, sin is a big deal, I'm here to tell you. It is a big deal. And nobody steps into sin thinking. Nobody steps into sin thinking that it's going to kill them, thinking that it's going to destroy them. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. I think even Christians are deceived into thinking God's going to overlook our sin. You know, do we really think God will bless our homes and our lives if we have sin in the camp? Why isn't my life blessed like that guy's life? Maybe there's some problems there. We all know the sin of Achan. If you don't, let me share it with you. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, one of the first places that they conquered was Jericho. God did the conquering, you know, the whole march around the city seven times, the walls fell in, then they went in. And there was a fellow by the name of Achan that was a part of Israel. And Achan, they were instructed not to take anything, get rid of everything. I mean, God didn't want any part of Jericho to permeate their life at all. All right. So Achan decided, I'm going to steal some things. He takes a wedge of gold, takes a Babylonian garment, no big deal, and he takes it to himself and he hides it in his tent. Well, nobody really knows about that except Achan and his family. And then they come to the next town, the next city to conquer, a little place called Ai. That's the way it's spelled, Ai. All right. So Ai is the next one. They don't really need all that many people to conquer Ai. It's not that big. So Joshua sends a bunch of folks out there to conquer Ai, and lo and behold, they can't conquer Ai. In fact, there are a lot of casualties, and Joshua's all tore up about it. What is going on, God? You've got sin in the camp. Achan's sin caused casualties in other people's families. Achan's sin kept them from a victory. And then Achan's sin got him and his whole family destroyed. God said, I want Achan and his family destroyed, killed. He'd kill his family. Because of his sin. All because he decided he just had to have those things. How important were those things? Boy, they must have seemed awfully important at the time. But you see, the sin destroyed his life. So what did they really profit him? 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Not are, were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He tells us clearly, listen, sin's a problem. So much so that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be a part of his family, so that sin wouldn't consume us, so that sin wouldn't destroy us, so that sin wouldn't beat us down. We have the ability to come to Jesus Christ, and as believers, he has washed us and cleansed us so much so that he says, some of you were that, but we ought no longer to be. And yet churches today are trying to justify those sins. People today are trying to justify those sins. And they're trying to make claims that they are no longer sin. It's a shame. But God's pretty clear. It's still sin. Just because we don't think it's sin, just because we've changed our mind about what sin is and isn't, doesn't change God's mind. Sin is still sin, and I'm here to tell you sin will destroy your lives and will destroy the people around you. Sin is still sin, is still sin, is still sin. And we need never to forget that. And if there is sin in our life and we see the sin in our life, there ought to be something that we do about it because we want to walk close to God. God, there's sin in my life. I can't have this. It's a mess. The second thing I want you to see is this. It's not only, doesn't only causes to live a deceived life about what sin does, but it causes us to live a defeated life. This is big for me. I've shared this so many times. I hate to lose. Kelly O'Brien, how much do I hate to lose? She accuses me of this all the time. Every time we do it, of course, Barry won. It's because I hate so bad to lose. I don't care what it is. You know, I'm one of those that even when I play with my kids, you know, I can let them win right down to the end, and I'm like, and then I hurry up and win. It's like, oh, why not do that? You can ask Mallory. When she first started playing basketball and such, I mean, she's just, what, 7 or 8 years old, if that. I don't even know if she was that old. And we're out there in the driveway, and we're out there, and she'd dribble around, you know, and I'd let her think that she got past me, and she'd go around there and throw the ball up, you know. And I don't know what it is about me. I can't stand it. I turn around and block it, you know. So, I hate to lose. I don't want to be defeated. I'm one of those guys that I like victory. And it's so hard to just let it go. You know, I try my best not to say something. Or I try my best not to try my hardest. And it's just something in me. I don't like to live a defeated life. Because then I keep thinking, I could have won. I could have won. I'm going to tell you now. The hardest thing to do is to let your wife win at Scrabble. That's tough. It's even hard to let her. Well, I ain't going to get into that. But it causes us to live a defeated life. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Sin's going to make us unstable in everything we do. There's not one thing we will do where we will have the kind of stability God intends for us to have. We're going to be unstable regarding spiritual things, but we're going to be unstable even in those things all around us. We might be unstable as a spouse, as a parent. We might be unstable as an employee, as a friend. You can just take the list right on down the line. We're just not going to be good at it. And if you stop and look, there has never, ever been a divorce that wasn't a result of sin from somewhere. There's never been a broken friendship that's not a result of sin somewhere. There's never been a family issue that's not a result of sin somewhere. So we need to understand and know that, listen, if there's sin in our life, it's going to affect everything in our life and we'll be defeated. We won't have that happy marriage we want, that happy family we want. We won't have that great friendship that we want. We won't have that great church life that we want. We won't have that great fellowship with God that we want because we'll be defeated as a result of that sin. It'll always be in the way. By the way, how much trust can you place in someone that's proven they can't be trusted? You know, I've always been amazed at those. I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know why it's on my mind. I'm just going to say it. But have you ever known folks that have not just cheated on their spouse, but then married the person that they cheated with. And it's like, seriously, if I'm that other person, I got to be thinking, you just cheated on them to be with me. You just cheated on them to be with me. What does that say they're going to do to you? I mean, in all honesty, I'd have to be thinking, there's got to be a problem here. This marriage is not going to last. You cheated on them to be with me. I just don't think this is going to be a stable marriage. By the way, I think sin just affects everything in your life. I'm going to deal with all of these, but just to throw a few out there, I think sin in your life will make you unstable with your finances. I think it'll make you unstable with your emotions. I think it'll make you unstable in your relationships, your character, your business dealings. You name it, sin will make you unstable in every single thing you do. I think sin in our life can hinder the work of the ministry. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Who's them? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, my goodness. It affects my ministry. If I can't get along with my wife, it affects my ministry. It affects my prayer life. If I can't love her and treat her the way I ought to, it doesn't matter how she treats me. It's all about me. What am I going to do? It's all about my relationship with God, my relationship with her. By the way, when you made your wedding vows, they were unconditional. Do you know that? Unconditional. There was nowhere in your wedding vows where you said, if they will do these things, then I will do these things. Nowhere. You just simply made a promise, this is what I'm going to do. Folks, if I can't love and care for my wife and be there for her and treat her the way a guy ought to treat his wife, my prayers are going to be hindered. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're in any kind of ministry, I don't care what that ministry is, if your prayers are hindered, your ministry is going to fall flat. You need your prayers. And I'm going to tell you, the prayer life is the backbone of who we are. A lousy relationship with my wife can hinder me as a believer, can hinder my prayer life. Our conversation, our character can be hindered. James 3:6 says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. This guy right here can mess up everything, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it's set on the fire of hell. By the way, if you're gossiping about me, chances are you're probably gossiping about somebody else too. If you're gossiping to me about somebody else, I can pretty well guarantee you're going to somebody else and gossiping about me. It's the way it works. And what we find is when we rip each other apart, I got to tell you, I know that if you're ripping me apart, chances are you're doing it to everybody you see. If I hear you ripping somebody apart, then I pretty well guess that you're ripping me apart at some point in time. What do non-Christians think about us when we do that? I was at a restaurant a while back. This going way back, actually, a little more than a while. I was over here at Pearl's Diner, actually. It was more than a family. There was a few couples that had come in. Looked like they had been to a church service, maybe a revival meeting. I don't know, but they had been to a church service. They come in, and they looked good. They looked nice. It was pretty obvious where they had been. They come in. They sit down. They held hands and prayed. And I'm thinking, oh, what a good example of people around. And they sit there, and before their food had come, you know, they were talking about, you know, having been to church and how wonderful the service was and that kind of thing. And I'm sitting there in the table right next to them. I could hear everything they were saying. It was pretty clear. There were other people sitting around us. And I'm thinking, that's a pretty good example for people. People need to see this kind of thing among Christians. They ate the food, and after they ate the food, oh, my goodness, I don't know what happened. But, man, they started ripping everybody in their church apart. Did you see how so-and-so was behaving? And they went on and on. And I'm thinking, guys, you really need. I even thought once about just telling them, guys, you need to shut up. You know, you need to just stop. What was their tongue doing? Destroying their whole testimony. Destroying their whole character. Destroying everything that they had built up in the first few moments they had been there. Destroyed their entire character. I couldn't imagine anybody sitting there who would want to be a part of what they were a part of. You know, it doesn't just defile the mouth, it defiles the whole body. My entire character is at risk when I let my tongue get carried away. You know, I had a Facebook friend who was a professed believer who got angry because a whole bunch of us took him off Facebook because he went on a rant. And he went on this rant, and in this rant, I don't know if there was a cuss word he didn't use. I don't know if there was something vulgar he didn't say. He went on this rant, and it was like, are you serious? You could go back to his Facebook page. It has all these different things, you know, these Christian sayings and these little blurbs about, you know, with Bible verses and you name it. And then he's got this. I'm like, are you serious? And so we took him off. I took him off. And then, you know, everybody that he knew were going, I can't believe these guys took me off of Facebook. I'm thinking, well, first of all, I don't want somebody to just accidentally find out that I've got that on my Facebook. I don't want them to see it. But secondly, I don't want to hear it. I don't want no part of it. I just don't want to see that kind of thing, you know? And I'm thinking, how did you destroy your testimony so greatly in just one blurb? Folks, we have to be so cautious of that. I mean, it takes just that much to destroy everything about us. Sin's a big deal. And sin will defeat you in your Christian life. It'll defeat you and it'll destroy your character so that you have no testimony with someone else. It's a horrible, horrible thing. If I lie, what does that make me? A liar. How many lies I need to tell to be a liar? If I gossip, what does that make me? A gossiper. How many times do I have to gossip for me to be a gossiper? One. We could take that list right on down the line, couldn't we? We need to understand that what we deem not that such a big deal can destroy everything about us. You know, unity among the brethren can be hindered. James 3:16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Like it or not, if there's no unity among the brothers and sisters, sin's in the camp. And when sin's in the camp, it can destroy lives. Let me throw two scenarios at you. It just be as we talked about gossip. Let's just throw that one out there. If you gossip about me, you've sinned. But let me throw this out there at you. If I let it bother me and offend me to the point that I'm unforgiving, I've sinned. Oh, it's easy to look at that other person and say, oh, they're a sinner. We might ought to look at self. All I'm saying is sin's a big deal. And it's not all about us. Sin is a big deal. You know, if you gossip, you've sinned. If I let the gossip bother me, I've sinned. Either way, sin is a problem. And you have sin in the camp. It can nullify our testimony. I don't mean just mess it up. It can totally and completely destroy it. James 2:7, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I can't tell you the number of preachers I've known that preached for years and years and years, saw people come to know Christ in the ministry, baptized a lot, and you know, pastored the church maybe for a lot of years, and a single sin in their life destroyed everything about them. Maybe they had an affair. Maybe they stole some money from the church. And you never hear about them again. Why? Because sin nullified basically everything they had done. Every good work they had done is now just not even talked about. It's rushed under the rugs. Nobody wants to even mention it. You know, that whole running the race is an important thing. But you got to finish in such a way that your reputation's not tarnished. You can't let sin destroy your life. And so we need to understand and we need to know that, you know, regardless of the things we've done, sin can destroy it in just a moment. Let me give you a little sports analogy. We all know about this. Pete Rose is a good example. Pete Rose, when it comes to baseball, you have to list him among one of the best baseball players that ever played. Among them. Without a shadow of a doubt, you can't take away from the fact that he has more hits than anybody in baseball. But he cheated. He didn't cheat to get his hits. That was all fair and square. He didn't cheat in any other way. He just broke the rules of the game's rules. And he gambled on baseball. Likely gambled on his own team. And you know what it did? It nullified everything he did. He can't even be listed in the Hall of Fame. Doesn't matter how good a ball player he was, he's not in the Hall of Fame. Spiritually speaking, we can do a lot of great things and do them right and be where God wants us to be. And sin can destroy us to a point nobody even wants to mention our name anymore. Nobody even wants to speak our name. I've had folks that have been members of churches where we knew the pastor went bad. And you'll say, oh, yeah, what church did you grow up in? They'll tell you the church name, but they don't always tell you the pastor's name. Why? Because there is some shame there. There's some things they don't want to talk about. You know, if I preach that God can save you, change you, and give you hope, but then I live a defeated, unchanged, troubled life, nothing I say has any substance whatsoever. You tell me you're hungry and you're destitute, you're cold and you're homeless, and I just simply say I'll pray for you and send you on your way. There's no substance to my faith. Folks, we need to understand and know that sin's a big deal, and it's real, and it'll destroy our lives, and we can be a defeated Christian. Too many times I see Christians that don't have the joy, Christians that have no concept of what Christ has done for them because they're living a defeated life. Throw another point at you here. There is a cure. It says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, God has made every effort to get close to us. I mean, after all, he left heaven, came to earth as a man, lived a perfect sinless life. He died to pay your sin penalty. He resurrected to give you eternal life and to have fellowship, eternal fellowship with him. He sent his Holy Spirit to comfort you, convince you of your sin, to give you a greater understanding and a closer walk with him. He has prepared an eternal home for you. Why would we not, as Christians, want to draw nigh to him? Just draw close to him. And by the way, he's not talking to lost individuals here. He's talking to saved individuals who have the ability to draw nigh to him because of what he's done. And he tells us, just come close to me, draw nigh to me. He tells us that two things ought to be done if we're going to be live a life that's not deceived, a life that's not defeated. This address, as I said, is to believers, okay? He says, number one, clean up your life. Number two, purify your thoughts. That's what he's telling us. He says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he saying? Clean up the outside and purify your thoughts. Two things that we ought to really focus on. You know, when we think about this whole idea of cleaning up the body, it's more than just cleansing your hands. It's the idea of assuming, first of all, that we're not perfect and we're going to sin. So he says, we have to clean that up. When I mess up, I need to do something about it because sin's a big deal. And we ought to get clean so that we can come together in harmony and fellowship, not with just one another, but with God and fellowship with God. He said, get clean. Clean up this old thing. Now, I remember one time, more than once, but this particular time, I had gotten incredibly filthy and stinky helping someone do something that clean up some things that were really awful. I come rolling in, and I come in through the garage, and I open the door. All I did was open the door, and Debbie's like, whoa, wait. She says, what are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? She says, you're not coming in this house looking like that. You stink. You're filthy. You're not coming in here like that. I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? I can't just like strip off naked outside. She takes me outside. She says, come over here. Outside, sprays me off with the garden hose, clothes and all. Puts me back in the garage, closes the door. She says, I'll toss you some shorts and a shirt out here. She says, strip off out here. You ain't bringing those clothes in here. Why? What's the deal? She didn't want it in her home. Sometimes we can get so filthy and so nasty in sin. You know what? We can't be of any use to God. Doesn't even want that fellowship. We're living away from his love, living away from his fellowship. Sometimes we need to look at our life and go, you know what? We need to clean this stuff up because sin's a big deal. Second thing he tells them there, he says, and purify your heart, your thoughts. Purify our heart. Think about things. Philippians 4:8, in the Bible, and he talks about your heart. He's talking about all those things you think about, your inside, your mind, your thoughts, all of those kinds of things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What should I be thinking about? Sin's a big deal. What you think about is a big deal. How you behave is a big deal. What takes place in this whole body is a big deal. And if we live according to the things of God, we're not going to be deceived and we're not going to be defeated. I don't want to be that defeated, deceived Christian. I want to be faithful to God. There is a cure. You're his child. Get clean. Purify your heart. Get close to him. Draw nigh to him. Desire to do what you know makes him happy. Have y'all often wondered why when a guy gets out and does something that he knows is going to make his wife mad, the first thing he does is buy a box of candy and some flowers and take them home to her? Why is that? Because you're trying to clean up the mess. What God is saying is, listen, draw nigh to me. Come close to me. Think like I want you to think. Act like I want you to act. As a believer, if sin is in my life, I'm living a deceived life and I'm living a defeated life. I need to be what God would have me to be. Is there sin in your life? Is there anything going on today? You're looking at your life and you're going, you know what? There are some things in my life that ought to change. There's sin in the camp. There's some things that's causing me to not live the way God would have me to live, to not be what God would want me to be. There are some things that are separating me from his fellowship. Sin's a big deal. It really is. It's not something to be taken lightly. You might be looking at it and going, but that's just a small thing. I got to tell you, it's sin. It'll keep you out of God's fellowship. Bow your heads with me if you would. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song of invitation. But what I want you to do is this. Take a look at your life. Examine your life. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about in your life? Every day of your life, what goes through your mind? How about your actions? What are you doing? Are you walking dangerously close to that edge? Have you stepped over the edge? It's time to come back to the place where God can use us. Dear Father, I pray that today you cause us to examine our hearts and our lives, that we might draw nigh to you. We might draw close to your fellowship, your love. Lord, that we want to be obedient to you. We want to be what you would have us to be. We want to be about your business. Father, I pray that we'll draw close enough we can be the ministers we ought to be, that we'll just serve you as you would have us to serve. I love you, Lord, in all that you do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Please stand this